Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 15. God is giving direction to the Israelites about his laws. And here we are looking at the laws concerning unintentional sin. And here we see in this passage of Scripture the seriousness of the sins of the Israelites, and that same seriousness is for our sins today against a holy God. And it's made clear here by the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Here, the cost of sin was dealt with by the cost of a life, and that of a substitute, an innocent animal without blemish. A sin offering was made whenever the Lord's commands were unwittingly disobeyed. Thank you. Thank you, Alan.
Numbers 15, verses 22 to 31, found on page 219. If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day the Lord gave commandments and onwards throughout your generations, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgotten him, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat of its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally, when he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Bless this name of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Alan. Thank you very much. So we read there that sins committed against the Lord knowingly were blasphemous, and anyone guilty of this type of sin were to be excommunicated from Israel and put to death. Jesus Christ has become our sinless sacrifice when he died on the cross. This whole scenario that we see here was pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind today. This is the love of God for fallen man, redeeming him back to himself. We're now going to turn to 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 to 13, right up just before the book of Revelation. And here we'll read about the basic principles for salvation. The basic principles for salvation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. And John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith in Jesus Christ is what takes us to heaven and overcomes the world. Verse 5, "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So there we have confirmation that it is unbelief that will take us to hell. Believing in the Son of God is what will save us of the last day. For everyone here and everyone outside of here today, if we cut our finger, we bleed. For we all have life-giving blood running through our veins, and that blood sustains our life, carrying oxygen to the living cells that make up our body. And it's a known fact that we must have blood to live on this earth. But we must have something more to be able to live in heaven. And we know from Genesis chapter 1 that God is spirit. And if we have his spirit in us, the Bible says we will have eternal life, just like Jesus. And we all know that when God formed man out of the dust of the earth, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so man was given a God-like soul. And that soul is in our bodies. That soul lives on when the body dies. So we have an everlasting soul. And this is what makes everything so critical at the last day. That soul is going to spend its eternity in the presence of God, or in the lake of fire in hell, according to the scriptures. So, but what are we talking about here? About how do we get God's spirit in our heart? Because we are sinners before a holy God. So the question is, there is a way to eternal life, and that is to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord. And how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, first of all, we need to be sensitive to the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. This is God's calling. It's calling us. He is calling us to believe, and he's calling us through his Spirit. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. This is to recognise our dreadful and hopeless state without him, that we are lost, that we are far away from God, and we are headed for a lost eternity. Can you begin to imagine where we're going and what the end will be for every person who has not put his faith and belief in Jesus Christ as our Saviour? The Holy Spirit of God will convict and guide us to what we must do in order to be saved. And what must we do? We must repent of our sins. We must ask God for forgiveness and sin no more. As we read in John chapter 8, verse verses 4 to 11. We read there, and we read this, this is an account of sin before a holy God. The scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman who was caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, this is the scribes and the Pharisees that brought this woman who had sinned. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act of adultery. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such a person should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing Jesus, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. Now, can you imagine the scene here? We have a person who is caught in sin. And each and every one of us are sinners before a holy God. So each and every one of us could be standing in this woman's place. And Jesus quietly knelt down on the ground and began to write, perhaps in the sand. And we can all, our minds can go anywhere here, wondering what he would have wrote. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone to her at her first." He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw that no one there but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Doesn't this come home when we think that every one of us could be standing here before the Lord? This is the conviction of our sins before God. And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to the crowd and he said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The light of life. And this goes on to eternal life. Then we just need to be asking Jesus to be Lord of our life, to lead our life. And we make a public confession of our new state of life as we are born again into the house of God. In Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus says there, he says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also confess before my Father who is in heaven." And generally, after we give our lives to the Lord, we get baptized with water. And this is the outward human act or vow before God of the promise that we now believe and follow him. As in our reading here this morning in John 5:3-6. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith in Christ, the Spirit of Christ given to us. And he who overcomes the world, but he who believes in Jesus is the Son of God. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." So we're given the Spirit of God at our confession of faith in him. The promise to follow him is born in our hearts by faith. And we read there in Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is our faith. Our faith takes us, it took Moses to understand that the things of earth meant nothing against the things of heaven. And our faith is the same today. It's centered on our eternal home in heaven. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God breathed the world, the universe, into being. It is the united witness of the belief, our belief, and his blood, that is the blood of Christ, as our sinless sacrifice that was shed for our sins. And this is the foundation of our faith, our belief in Jesus Christ hanging on that cross for each and every one of us individually. Without that sacrifice, there is no salvation. So how does the Holy Spirit and the blood work in our redemption? When Scripture speaks of eternal life or eternal redemption, it means more than just have no end of time or being forever. It's more than that. We all are quite clear about our earthly life. We're experiencing our earthly life as we sit here this morning. And while we're young, life is a breeze. There's nothing we cannot do. Some of us think we're bulletproof. There's nothing we cannot achieve in life. But by the time we reach 60 or 70 or 80, we can feel our bodies slowing down or breaking down. And then another 20 years after that, we know that death is near. Our bodies just are not going to keep on going. And there's no other outcome. This is the mortality that we live in the flesh. And for every person on this earth that hasn't got a relationship with Jesus Christ, after death, hell is their end. And so it's so precious that Jesus Christ entered this world. He gave up the glories of heaven and came to this earth to be so brutally slaughtered at his last days on this earth. So enter Jesus Christ, him who was sinless, he who laid down his life. And for all who believe in what he has done, in his work on the cross, then we have the unbelievable. How can we begin to picture in this mortal body and this mortal mind that we have today, how can we begin to picture and understand what God has given us through Jesus Christ, and that's eternal life in heaven? In heaven. In Revelation 21, we read there, beginning at verse 22, where John said, I saw no temple in it. He's been taken to given a vision of heaven. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Can you begin to start to see the unbelievable difference between heaven and this earth? And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honour into it. Its gates shall not be shut at night, shut all by day, and there shall be no night there. So the gates are never shut. How many of us are walking around with a set of keys in our pockets? We lock our cars, we lock our front doors, we lock everything about the house to protect it. There'll be no night there. Everything's open. And they shall bring the glory and the honour of the nations into it. And this is the beautiful thing about heaven. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How precious is Jesus Christ. Now for the saved who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord. For he who has a share in eternal blessedness has the Spirit of the eternal God and has his power, the power of eternal God, working in them, his power of an endless life. And this will not change, as God does not change, from the first book of Genesis, first verses rather of Genesis, to the last book of Revelation and through to the 21st century. It is sure, it is forever. And his will not diminish. He gives us fullness of life with God's blessings. We won't feel it today in our broken down earthly bodies. We will not feel it today, but the fullness of life is ours. It is promised. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. His power is superior to the fluctuations of our minds or our feelings. In Ephesians 1 verse 13, and in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. The Bible is truth, and this is why we can rely so much upon it. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. When we send an envelope somewhere in the mail, we seal it. It cannot be opened. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are reserved for heaven. Our destination is heaven. Christ's shed blood was the blood of the everlasting covenant that we come to this morning. When he died, he gave up his spirit for us. And when he entered heaven, he sent his spirit to dwell in the believer's heart. You can remember those famous words when he cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," as he gave up his last breath on the cross. But we also read earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus told his disciples, his apostles earlier, he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, if I ascend into heaven, I will send the Holy Spirit to dwell. I will send him to you to dwell in your hearts." This is the great work of God for our eternal redemption. There is no other way. There is no other way. And as sinners, we are separated from God. As sinners, we are separated from God. A wall or a partition separates God from man. And that wall is our flesh, the veil that makes true union with him impossible while we live in the flesh, the desires of the flesh. The flesh is like the veil in the temple, keeping man out of the Holy of Holies. Until our sin was atoned for, God's Spirit would not enter, God's Holy Spirit would not enter our heart. Until the power of the flesh was broken, until we come down on our knees and we repented of our sins and we come and cried out to him. He will not send his Spirit to have authority over us until we repent and come to him. We remain carnal in our thinking and our actions are devoid of God. The blood that was shed on the cross is the life of man, the eternal life of man. We know that as we walk around the day, the blood sustains us as we live on this earth in our mortal bodies. But we know that it is tainted with sin. And we know also that the Spirit of God is life and life eternal. Sinful man could not save himself. There had to be a substitute. sacrificed in our stead. And it had to be sinless, without blemish. And this was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and his blood was offered upon that cross. His blood covers the believer's sins. He surrendered his life to the will of God. That was the penalty of our sin. And when this was accomplished for the believer, he could only then receive God's Holy Spirit into his heart. The outpouring of God's blood brought the outpouring of God's Spirit into our heart, the heart of every believer. The indwelling Spirit of God is our eternal life. Praise be to God. I want to close this part of our service with a reading from Romans 10, verses 8 to 13. But what does it say? But what does it say, Paul says? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, or the gospel. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, that is, believer or unbeliever. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Who call upon him. Remember, we need to call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen.